Well, tonight we turn to another very important passage here in the book of Exodus that relates to the weekly Sabbath observance. But this passage, friends, it shows us that a weekly Sabbath observance is not only a creation ordinance, it's a covenant obligation for God's own people. The sermon title tonight, Sabbath Observance as a Covenant Obligation. So let's read now the living and holy word of God, Exodus 31, and we start at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" And God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. The word of God from Exodus 31. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it is a good skill to be able to take complex ideas and simplify them. But on the other hand, it can be dangerous to oversimplify. I went to a shooting range for the first time this last year and was very thankful for the great care the employees there at the shooting range gave me in explaining everything that goes into proper gun handling and firing and all the related things. It made me feel safe. Friends, can you imagine if they took a newbie like me at the shooting range, handed me a loaded gun and said, "Hey, just go stand over there, pull the trigger." Not safe! There are some simple principles pertaining to Sabbath observance, to be sure. And I hope along the way that I am very clear and emphatic about those simple things. But dear saints, I'm afraid that some Christians, maybe some of us, have engaged in the dangerous business of oversimplifying the Christian's duty under the fourth commandment. On the one hand, there are those in the dominical camp, those who, yes, favor a Lord's Day observance of some sort, but say it has nothing to do with the fourth commandment. Okay, the dominical view comes from the Latin word for Lord, I remind you. For Lord's Day. Those in the dominical camp will say that Christians have absolutely no obligation under the fourth commandment, that a weekly Sabbath observance was really part of the ceremonial law Moses gave to Israel in the Old Covenant. That ceremonial law passed away when Christ came and fulfilled the shadows, which it seems Paul teaches in Colossians 2:16. The dominical view, again, holds that weekly Sabbath observance was the peculiar practice of one and only one people, Old Covenant Israel. But then on the other hand, you'll find Sabbatarians, not all of them, but there are some, who argue that Christians are still bound to observe a weekly Sabbath day because the fourth commandment is a creation ordinance permanently binding on all people of all times in exactly the same way. Which is correct. Dominical view that stresses total discontinuity between ancient Israel and the church today. Or the Sabbatarian view that stresses almost total continuity between ancient Israel and the church today. Friends, I believe neither one is correct. They are both oversimplifications. And that's especially what I mean to demonstrate tonight. Against the dominical view, I'm going to argue that weekly Sabbath observance does not belong to Old Covenant Israel alone. I heartily reject that view. I am a Sabbatarian after all, okay? But against some forms of Sabbatarianism, I'm going to argue that weekly Sabbath observance is not an obligation that all people share in exactly the same way. Now, have I totally confused you? If so, that's sort of good. Because while I don't really want you to be confused, that's not where I want you to end up, of course. Brothers and sisters, I do want you to appreciate the complexity of this matter. As I explained last time, all people share a moral duty to observe a weekly Sabbath day because it is a creation ordinance. It is part of God's moral law, right alongside of the other Ten Commandments, right? We were designed to finish our work and then rest, and especially to worship the living God above all human activities, right? Work, yes, but rest and worship. It's part of our design. And God gave humanity a work-rest pattern in the beginning because he intended for us creatures who are made in his image ultimately to join him in his everlasting, glorious Sabbath rest for full communion with our God, even to be enthroned alongside of him. But listen, it's just not the case that all human beings share the exact same duty to observe a weekly Sabbath day, because it is a peculiar obligation for God's covenant people and their special privilege alone. Brings us to our theme tonight, friends. While a permanent duty for all mankind, a weekly Sabbath day is a peculiar covenant obligation and a special privilege for God's own people. I believe we Sabbatarians are right to say that at all times and indeed all people, in some very basic sense, have a duty to obey the fourth commandment, that a weekly Sabbath observance is everyone's obligation under God's moral law. But Sabbatarians, you see, too often neglect Exodus 31 or fail to appreciate its significance. Look, of all the Ten Commandments, God singled out only the fourth, turning that Sabbath day into a sign of his covenant with Israel that showed the world which single nation of all nations was in relationship with God through his grace. Friends, this means that Sabbath observance cannot belong to everyone in exactly the same way, cannot be practiced by everyone in the proper way. Only God's holy covenant people have the privilege of resting with their God. Now, do I mean to suggest that ancient Israel alone is that people? Absolutely not. The Bible teaches that Christians in the New Covenant have a peculiar obligation and special privilege of keeping a weekly Sabbath rest unto the Lord. We do that on the Lord's Day, that we may rest with our God, that we may delight in him, offer God acceptable worship through our Savior Jesus Christ. But we are now in the new covenant, not in the old. There are differences. Both of them administrations of the one covenant of grace, to be sure. But Exodus 31 demonstrates that there are important differences between old and new covenant applications of the fourth commandment. We're going to get to some of those differences tonight toward the end. But friends, let's begin by focusing on the continuity, the area where there's commonality. So first of all, as a covenant sign, Sabbath observance pictured and promoted the relationship God had with his people Israel. Okay? Again, as a covenant sign, Sabbath observance pictured and promoted the relationship God had with his people Israel. Now, Israel's relationship with Yahweh goes back, of course, a long way. The covenant he made with their father Abraham. But listen, the covenant of grace took a particular form after the Exodus. God graciously saved Israel out of bondage, made them his own holy nation. Remember Exodus 19. Commanded them to be obedient to his laws as their proper response of gratitude. Many of those laws were a matter of loving God and loving neighbor, such as we find in the Ten Commandments. We call it the moral law of God, right? But Moses also gave the Israelites many ceremonial laws, right? There's moral law and there's ceremonial law. We find those ceremonial laws, especially in the book of Leviticus, all kinds of ceremonies or religious rituals. Things that they were to do at God's tabernacle, his house of worship. Well, this passage, you have to know this, brothers and sisters. This passage here in Exodus 31 actually concludes a large chunk of the book of Exodus that is devoted entirely to ceremonial law. Or at least things very closely connected to ceremonial law. What do I mean? Well, if you were to go back to chapter 25, you'd see there that Moses begins teaching them about the tabernacle, the ark, okay, the furnishings inside the tabernacle, the garments of the priesthood, the Levitical priests, those who performed all the ceremonies, made it possible for Israel to draw near to a holy God. Rituals that marked Israel as God's holy people. Rituals that symbolized how God would ultimately make sinners holy through the great work of redemption that Christ, his Son, would accomplish in the fullness of time. Now, does all of that mean that Sabbath day observance for Israel was strictly ceremonial law? Of course not. But there is something ceremonial about it. Because like all the priestly business that took place at the tabernacle, weekly Sabbath observance was a visual sign that Israel was in a special relationship with the living God. Look with me at verse 13 once again. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you.'" God is saying that the weekly Sabbath of his people is a sign of his covenant. That's what he's getting at there, the sign between me and you. It's a sign of the covenant. Later he'll say it's a covenant forever. Well, the Sabbath is not itself a covenant, but it's so integral to God's covenant relationship with Israel that God can call it the covenant. Similarly, he does that with circumcision. When he gives the sign of circumcision to Abraham, he says, "This is my covenant with you forever, everlasting for your generations after you." It's a critical sign of Israel's covenant with Yahweh. The Sabbath day, weekly Sabbath observance, demonstrated the fact that God had made Israel his holy people. That he was still making them holy, setting them apart. Now we hear that language, making them holy, and you're thinking sanctification. Well, that's happening, but I'm using it in the more technical sense of cutting people away from something and bringing them to something else. God sanctifies his people by taking them out of the world and bringing them near to himself. Okay? So it's a very covenantal and ritual sort of thing that God's explaining here. A visual symbol of his relationship with his people. Setting them apart to himself on his holy day. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt where they were being worked to death. But Yahweh had compassion on them, saved them from their Egyptian enemies, spared them from divine wrath, and brought them out of the land of bondage so that Israel could enjoy rest with their gracious God and Savior. Now look with me at verse 17. "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now, is God teaching at this point, is he teaching Israel that because work and rest were his pattern, therefore all peoples are bound to observe a weekly Sabbath day as a creation ordinance? Is that the point? True as it may be, it's not God's point here. He's explaining that through his redeeming grace, he had brought Israel into covenant with himself so that they could enjoy Sabbath rest with their God. There is some debate as to when Israel began observing a weekly Sabbath, but I think Exodus 16 makes it rather clear that it began with God's gift of manna. Right, as they were passing through the wilderness, if you remember that chapter, Exodus 16, they were to gather the heavenly food that God provided 6 days. On the sixth day, a double portion they were to gather because they were to save some for the seventh day when God would not provide manna. And he explains why this is happening. He says, "That's a day of solemn rest unto the Lord your God. It's a Sabbath that I'm giving you." Exodus 16, verse 29. I think that passage actually makes it rather clear that Israel started then and there to observe the Sabbath. More than that, Yahweh gave them the promised land as their place of rest. There's not just a time of rest that God gives Israel. There's a place of rest. It's something you'll find throughout the writings of Moses, but in Joshua 1, you don't have to turn there, but I quote Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua reminds the people of Israel what Moses had been telling them. Joshua 1:13, he says, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.'" Joshua 1:13. Listen, friends, just as the promised land was their spatial participation in God's Sabbath rest, the weekly Sabbath observance was Israel's temporal participation in God's Sabbath rest. A time for them to stop their working, rest with their God, worship their Savior. Now, I remind you, friends, Exodus 20 gave Israel a weekly Sabbath observance as a creation ordinance. But Exodus 31, our passage tonight, shows us that through God's redeeming grace, Israel alone had this special privilege of resting with the living God and offering him acceptable worship. Keeping the Sabbath day holy was their peculiar obligation as his covenant people. And this is confirmed by the second giving of the Ten Commandments, right? We read Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, in this church quite often. We read another passage, you may recall, Deuteronomy 5, where you have the Ten Commandments given again, no differences, except one. One substantive difference, and it's this. Whereas Exodus 20, God grounds Sabbath observance for Israel in his pattern at the beginning. He worked and then he rested on the seventh day. In Deuteronomy 5, you remember what he says. You're to rest because the Lord your God gave you rest in redeeming you from Egypt. Sabbath observance was not only based on creation pattern that God gave them in the beginning. It was based on redemption. Now, do we Christians in the New Covenant share this obligation with ancient Israel? Do we share in the New Covenant that weekly observance they had in the Old? I want to say that indeed we do. Again, I'm trying to share with you the continuity here. They had a taste of God's Sabbath rest through the Exodus and the blood of the Passover lamb. But listen, brothers and sisters, we Christians today enjoy a greater taste of God's Sabbath rest because he has accomplished a far greater exodus, our eternal redemption, deliverance from tyranny of the devil, from the bondage of sin. He's accomplished this greater exodus through the blood of his own son, Jesus, the true Passover lamb. Praise God. Therefore, our Lord Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you've come to him, brothers and sisters, if you've embraced this risen Savior with a believing heart, trusting in his work of perfect obedience, his work of sacrificial death on the cross, you have in truth already begun to enjoy the everlasting Sabbath rest of your God. Each and every Lord's Day, you have the great privilege of resting with that God, delighting in him, offering acceptable worship to him through his saving grace in Jesus. Now, it's true, the New Testament does not ever call the Lord's Day the sign of the covenant, or a sign of our covenant with God. But yes, indeed, our resting and worshiping on the Lord's Day mark us still as God's holy covenant people. It's a visual marker of it. It's not sacramental. Those are visual markers too. Those are signs of the covenant. Those are called signs of the covenant in one way or another in the New Testament. But friends, what I'm trying to argue is that the Sabbath observance on the Lord's Day for the Christian is, in some sense, a sign, a visual marker that we are God's holy covenant people. It is our solemn obligation to keep this day holy by resting from work so that we can worship our God. Listen, he ransomed us with the precious blood of his Son precisely for that purpose, to make us true worshipers. And oh, how we need the work he does for us on the Lord's Day. We already taste his Sabbath rest, but we do not yet enjoy its fullness. We must strive to enter into that fullness, as Hebrews 4 calls us to do. Strive to enter into the fullness of God's glorious everlasting Sabbath. And brothers and sisters, on the Lord's Day, through the means of grace, through word and sacrament, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God continues to sanctify us and to strengthen our faith in order that we may press on. He's using our observance of the Christian Sabbath on the Lord's Day, in other words, still to picture and to promote our special relationship with Him. Exodus 31 does indicate for us something ceremonial about Israel's weekly Sabbath rest, but it also says that this is God's covenant forever with His people, which perhaps should lead us to consider that the Sabbath day is not abolished in the new covenant, but changed. For this is precisely what happened with circumcision. I reminded you of Genesis 17 a moment ago. Friends, let me remind you, in Genesis 17, God calls that ceremony, that ritual cutting of the flesh, circumcision. He calls it the sign of His everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Circumcision is no more because the death of Christ put an end to all bloodshed among the saints. Yet, as Paul tells us in Colossians 2, the essence of that old covenant sign carries over to us in the new covenant, where we have a ritual called baptism. Likewise, we should understand that the seventh day ceremony, a covenant forever for God's people, that ceremony of a weekly Sabbath rest, this sign of Israel's covenant with God, yes, it has been fulfilled by Christ, whose work alone brings us into the true Sabbath rest of our God. Yet, the ceremony carries over to us in the new covenant in the form of the Lord's Day until we reach the fullness of resurrection life by the grace of our God. Well, I've been focusing here on the continuity that is, I think, clear enough between ancient Israel's Sabbath observance and our Christian observance of the Lord's Day today in the New Covenant. In conclusion tonight, friends, I want us to try to appreciate that there is also discontinuity between Old and New Covenant Sabbath observance. And I'm not just referring to the fact that the day of rest changes. We'll think of that, Lord willing, on another occasion in great detail. But let's think about a couple of items of discontinuity here. My second point, and I'll conclude with this tonight. Only within the theocracy of Israel could everyone's work stop on the Sabbath. You might say there were some exceptions, Pastor, and I could acknowledge that. But overwhelmingly, everyone was to stop working, okay? Only within the theocracy of Israel could everyone's work stop on the Sabbath day and Sabbath breakers be punished with death. And you'd say, well, Pastor, there have been some nations since the apostolic age where maybe Sabbath observance was punished in a corporal way, maybe even with the sword. Maybe, okay? But we're going to try to stick to biblical things that we know are by God's design as revealed in Scripture. Not what man may or may not have done throughout the history of the church. You'll notice the emphasis put on this point here in our passage tonight. Read with me again, verses 14 and 15. The Lord says, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." The Sabbath was a day for worship. I think a lot of passages in the Old Testament would bear that out. But Yahweh always emphasizes in His law that His holy covenant people were to do absolutely no work on that day of rest. And three times in our passage, we read that God threatens death as the punishment for breaking the Sabbath by working. Later on, he backs up that threat. Brothers and sisters, he did not give Israel a list of Sabbath do's and don'ts. You won't find anything like that in the whole Bible. But there are a few specific prohibitions. Exodus 35, just a few chapters later. Exodus 35, 3, the law of Moses says that the people of Israel were to kindle no fires in all the land on the Sabbath day. Presumably fires for doing some kind of work. Well, on one occasion, an Israelite was passing through the wilderness, as all the people were passing through the wilderness. This particular man was caught gathering some sticks to build a fire on the Sabbath day. Not knowing what to do, the people of Israel brought the man to Moses, and God said to Moses, I quote, Numbers 15:35, "The man shall be put to death, all the congregation shall stone him outside the camp." And that's exactly what they did. Sabbath breaking was punished with death, because to despise this sign of the covenant really was tantamount to breaking covenant with God. Later on, for breaking the Sabbath as a whole nation, God's going to kick Israel out of the promised land. They don't want to observe that temporal rest with their God. He's not going to give them the privilege of enjoying the spatial resting place in Canaan. He kicks them out. You can see that in Nehemiah 13 and Jeremiah 17. Now, dear saints, should such punishments be practiced in the church today? Well, of course not. In the new covenant, church leaders have the authority to practice a spiritual form of discipline on impenitent church members. And those members who will not participate in public worship on the Lord's Day should be cut off by means of excommunication, not by means of the sword. The church does not have the power of the sword any longer, the authority to take life. That belonged only to the church in the old covenant, theocratic Israel. God established Israel and Israel alone as a theocracy. The word simply means God rules. But we're talking about that particular form of God's ruling. Okay, God always rules everywhere. But when we're talking about a nation that is theocratic, we're talking about God ruling through a particular union of church and state. They're almost one. Okay, that was a peculiar aspect of the old covenant. And it helps us to understand why the law of Moses contained not only moral and ceremonial laws, but also peculiar judicial laws and civil laws that pertain to the operation of that peculiar theocratic nation. So God required that sins against the first table of the law be punished with death. You understand what I mean? It was a capital crime to break commandments 1 through 4. You know, murderers get the sword, but God says, you break the Sabbath, you get the sword. You take the Lord's name in vain, you get the sword. That's a judicial law. In the old covenant, such authority no longer belongs to the church. It does not belong to any national government either. There are many Reformed people who demur at that point. They disagree with me. Those in the theonomic camp. But friends, God explicitly made one nation a theocracy. Israel, one and only one. There was never a nation before. And as far as I can read in Revelation, there's never been one since. We have to remember Exodus 35:3, no kindling of fire on the Sabbath day. You know, that worked fine for a Mideastern nation where winter temperatures usually got no lower than 40 degrees Fahrenheit. Could you imagine if God commanded us in the Midwest of the United States never to light a fire? You know, in many nations throughout history, that just means you're dead, all right, if you can't light a fire on the Sabbath day. So here, friends, we're not talking about judicial laws per se, but the civil law code. Peculiar civil laws, which God gave to theocratic Israel. Laws that pertain to that people in that place and to no other people at no other time. Today, God's new covenant people belong not to one nation. We are scattered among many, a pilgrim people on our way to a better country. A heavenly city whose maker and builder is God, as we read in Hebrews 11. As we, brothers and sisters, as we seek to keep the fourth commandment by resting and worshiping on the Lord's day, we must reckon with the fact that we do not live in theocratic Israel anymore. We do not have the theocratic laws, judicial and civil laws that were peculiar to theocratic Israel anymore. No, we live in all these various places where lots of work continues on the Lord's day. And as I sing those words from that stanza in Psalm 119, that my eyes shed tears because people hate God's law, I mean them. I mean them in this connection, that people do despise the fourth commandment. They despise the church. They have no desire to worship God. It does break my heart. It ought to break all of our hearts. But dear saints, much work continues in a non-theocratic context. And it is not always possible for Christians to avoid working ourselves, though we must try. The Lord willing, at another time, we'll consider how we can navigate through these issues. But let me conclude tonight by reminding you of the Sabbath complexity that is a reality, friends, an inescapable reality due to development in redemptive history. That's what I've tried to demonstrate tonight, to some degree anyway. We'll try to elaborate on these things in weeks to come, Lord willing. But there is complexity. There is some continuity, but there is also some discontinuity due to the development that happens in the administration of the one covenant of grace throughout history. Different administrations where, yes, fourth commandment application does change a little bit. Maybe it changes a lot. This should steer us away from carelessly cutting Sabbath laws out of the Old Testament and applying them directly to Christians today. That's a dangerous business of oversimplification. It cannot be done. For as much as we share with Israel the duty to observe a weekly Sabbath as a creation ordinance and as a covenant obligation, we have to appreciate the fact that Sabbath observance for that theocratic people involved total rest from all their work, by the whole nation, all living in one place, the promised land, their resting place with God. Brothers and sisters, it was a picture of a heavenly Sabbath rest that the church shall realize in full only in the age to come. Until then, may the Lord God give us wisdom that we may know how to live as pilgrims in this present evil age. May he give us the grace to pursue his Sabbath rest, always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.